It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord tonight.
Amen.
I am like David of old who said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of God. And how good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. Those are songs that I love. I don't know about you, but the older I get in life, I enjoy reading the Psalms.
Amen.
I remember that Jesus, talking with some of His disciples one day, said that all things which were written of Him in the Psalms is being fulfilled. And so when I come across that passage, I decided if Jesus would talk about Psalms, then I needed to read Psalms and stay with it diligently. And so I try to do that, and I enjoy that. While I'm visiting with you tonight, be turning in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. In a moment, I'll announce the verses of text that I'm reading from, and we'll get into the message. But I want to just encourage you tonight in some things that Brother Mike said. It is exciting to see how God works and the way that God works. I'm reminded in the Scripture that God doesn't choose the great and the mighty things and the noble things. But God chooses the things that seem to be nothing. And He does that so that no flesh can ever glory in His sight. And I've noticed that over the 40 years that I've been serving God and walking with God, that it is a mistake on the part of anybody to despise small things. To despise small things. Because God does great things out of small things. There's a verse of Scripture, the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10, which says, who hath despised the day of small things? And years ago when I read that passage, I read a story about a little boy in the schoolyard that children would run up to, and they would show the little boy a dime and a nickel. And they would say to the little boy, which of these two do you think has the greater value? And the little boy would choose the nickel. And the children would laugh at him. And other children, they'd tell him, you need to take a dime and a nickel and ask this little boy which he thinks is the greater value. And he'll always choose the nickel. He doesn't seem to understand the nickel's only worth half as much as the dime. And so all the kids brought nickels and dimes and ran up to the little boy and showed him the dime and the nickel and said, which do you think has the greater value? If you can guess, you can have it. And he'd choose the nickel. And they'd go ahead and give it to him because they felt sorry for him. And finally the teacher said to him one day, son, why are you letting the children laugh at you and make fun of you? Don't you understand that the nickel, though it be larger in size than the dime, is not worth what the dime is? He said, I know. But if I told them how much the dime was worth, he said, I wouldn't have the pocket full of nickels I've got. So who would despise the day of small things? Now, if you think about that, he was pretty sharp, wasn't he? And I just want to encourage you that God does great things out of small things. And I praise the Lord for how that He does do that in our lives. I say that because of this. When God began, after He saved me, and He began to deal with me to preach the gospel, my question to Him was why? I sort of felt like Saul did when they were going to make him king, and he said, I'm the least of all that's in my father's house. You know, sometimes we talk to God like we don't even think that He knows anything. I said, God, why me? Don't you know I've got four other brothers? Why do you got to pick on me? Or why are you choosing me? And God didn't answer me about my four other brothers. As a matter of fact, He used two of my other brothers, but He called on me first. And there was three of my brothers that were preachers out of the five. But God started with me. And I even tried to remind God that when I was in school, I said, don't you remember, God, why would you choose me? I couldn't even stand in front of my classmates and give a book report, an oral book report. One of my teachers, literature teachers, accused me of not actually reading the books. And so I sat down and wrote the report on paper. I gave her the book so she could know that I did not go back and reference the book. And I just wrote out the story and handed it to her. And she read it and she said, well, there was parts that you wrote that I don't remember in the book. I had to go and check. And she said, I do know that you're reading the books. I just don't understand why you can't stand in front of your classmates. I didn't understand it either. But I did tell God this, that I feel so small and unworthy. But if you'll give me the grace and help me, I'll do my very best. And I don't know what's the very best. Sometimes people go out and they'll say, that was good preaching. Do we really know what is good preaching? The only preacher that I think that ever preached good on the earth was Jesus Christ. He was the best. And can you imagine what it's going to be like one day to sit in heaven under the feet of the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ? What a great honor that will be. But He chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And I'm honored tonight that I get to be a messenger boy for Christ and pass by Bethel Church tonight and preach to this congregation and whoever's watching online the wonderful story of Jesus tonight. James chapter 4, if you'll stand with us in reverence to God's Word this evening, I'd like to pick up at verse 6 and read down through verse number 10. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I'm interested tonight in the words in verse 6, He giveth more grace. That's what I want to try to share with you tonight, what it means when God gives more grace into our lives. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come to You in the name of Jesus to thank You for this day that You've allowed us to live. I realize with each passing day that I am now closer to the appointed hour that You have set upon my life, as well, God, as the hour approaching for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I praise You, God, that we have a wonderful hope that lives within, that was placed there by Your Spirit through faith that You gave us in the precious promises that You taught us in the Word of God. I'm thankful, Father, this evening for this congregation that's assembled here tonight, and those that are joining with us online that will listen to the message. And tonight, our Father, I pray that You'll give us the unction of the Spirit of God and the ability to speak about more grace. God, we need Your grace. We desire more of Your grace day by day. And as we live in these last days approaching the end of this thing, Father, we're going to need more of that grace to help us along the way. And I'm thankful to know, Lord, that You are ready and willing to give it to us. Tonight I pray that You'd remember all the special requests of prayers that was requested by those that we heard of tonight. And You know each heart and You know each person's life. Would You touch them with Your hand and with Your power and do in them, God, what only You can do. Father, we see so many needs around us, and we are often spoken to by people, and we watch people going through suffering and see them battling things in life. And sometimes, God, the fear that we see in their face, it grieves our heart, God, that they don't seem to know how to trust in You, God. You have not given us the spirit of fear, but You've given us the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. Help us to encourage people along the way and encourage them to just look up to heaven, because redemption is drawing nigh. I thank You for Brother Mike and the work that he does here at Bethel Church, and as well, God, online and throughout the world that he's doing. And I just pray for a great outpouring of the Spirit of God upon their ministry, Lord, as they continue to lift high the bloodstained banner and the wonderful name of Jesus. Now go with us for just a little while. Help us to preach tonight. And when all has been said and done, if there's a lost soul that needs to be saved, save that one, Father, we pray. If there's somebody that's wandering aimlessly through life, cold and indifferent, draw them back unto You tonight. And God, refresh and revive every child of God in this house. And we'll be careful to give You the praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Shake somebody's hand. Thank them for coming before that you're seated tonight. When I think of the passage of Scripture tonight that I'm trying to emphasize, He giveth more grace, I start by reminding you tonight that it's the grace of God by which all that are saved are saved.
When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he reminded them that they were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And they were by nature children of disobedience. They were under the sentence of doom. But Paul also wrote that God, who is rich in His great love wherewith He loved us, has by grace saved us, because it's a gift that God has given unto you and I. Many times when we speak of grace, we will define it as the unmerited favor of God. That's what we say. And it is the unmerited favor of God, but it is also the divine influence of God in our lives by bringing the righteousness of Christ to us and imputing that righteousness upon us. Instead of holding us accountable to our sins, God forgives us of our sins through grace and gives us mercy and imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon our lives. When Paul was writing in the Roman letter, for an example, in chapter 3 and verse number 24, here's what he says. He says, "We are freely justified by the grace of God." Justification is a tremendous doctrine in the Bible. And it's a doctrine that is simply this. It's not something you progress in. Sanctification is a progressive work of God in your life, but justification is the work of God whereby that He declares you just when you come to know Him as Lord and Savior over your life. And so Paul says He has freely justified us through His divine favor, through His grace, which He has given unto you and I. And then Paul writes a little bit further over in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and in verse number 2, he says, "We have access into this grace wherein we stand." And that's what causes us to rejoice with such hope. I'm so thankful tonight that God favored me when I was a sinner. The Bible said that God loved me and commended His love toward me in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary. He took in His own body my sins and bare them in His body at the tree, and by the shedding of His blood wrought for me a remission for my sin and a redemption for my soul. And not only did He conquer my sin at the cross, but He made it possible for me to be justified by His resurrection, because the Scripture says that He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised up for our justification. And so I have access into this grace that I'm standing by faith tonight, and that's what gives me such hope and causes me to rejoice tonight in the presence of God. When I go on and read a little bit further in the book of Romans, down about chapter 5, about verse number 15, I find that the Scripture says that it was by one man's offense that death reigned by one. And we know that that was Adam, that sin entered into the world by that one man, Adam, and that death reigned over us. But I like how Paul wrote it. He said, "But they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And so from that November night, back many years ago in a little church altar where I went and asked God to forgive me of my sins, and I invited Jesus to come into my life, God by His divine grace favored me that night, and He gave me an abundance of grace that filled me up with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and what an abundant experience it was. And then I worried after I started home that night, and I thought, "Oh God, this is so wonderful and so rich and so good. I don't want to lose this, and I don't want to do anything to fail this." And then I'm reminded that the Bible said the law entered that sin might abound, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And as I thought about that passage of Scripture, I thought, "I'm so abounding as a sinner. There's so much sin that can fill up my life and overtake me and overwhelm me." But how many of you glad tonight that even when sin abounds around you, that there's more grace than there is the sin that can overtake you? And so I praise God tonight for that grace. And not only did Paul say that the grace would abound, but he said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. Somebody said, "Brother Mike, are you secure then in the faith that you have in Christ? Are you secure in this salvation?" I said unto them, let me tell you this tonight, I couldn't do anything to save myself. I couldn't do anything to deliver myself. But God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, and that precious Son Jesus went to the cross and bare in His body my sins upon the tree, and that through His death and through the shedding of His blood, He made a way for me to come by grace and to receive Him as Savior. I didn't know how to come to God, but when I couldn't get to Him, He came to me where I was at. How many of you are glad tonight that God comes to you where you are, where you're living, and no matter how deep you're stooped in sin, I'm thankful the hand of God is not short that it cannot save, and neither is the ear of God heavy that it cannot hear. And that night is the grace of God knocked on my door, the heart door of my life, and Jesus was inviting me, bidding me to come. I wanted to go, but I didn't know how to step out, and I didn't know how to pray. But my little mother stepped to my side, and she said, "Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Grace is a great thing," she said unto me, "honey, and if God is extending you His grace and His mercy, this is the day of salvation for you." All those words encouraged me, and I found the strength to step out from that pew and just go to the altar. I don't know if I honestly can tell you tonight if I really remember what I prayed, except that I do remember saying to God, "If You'll forgive me, I'll do my best for You." And folks, I'm telling you, the weight that pressed down on me that made me feel as if I would fall into a dungeon, all of a sudden that was lifted off of me, and I was set free. And I remember the day that I found in the Word of God where it says that whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. I've been free ever since the night that Jesus released me from my sins, and I'm happy in that freedom that I have in Him. That freedom doesn't give me the liberty to do as I please, but that freedom gives me the will and the desire to serve God. And so I believe this tonight. The very God who saved me because He came where I was and brought me into this thing called salvation, that's the God I'm going to depend on and trust to get me through to the end. So yes, I'm secure because He don't fail. He never fails, and He never lies to us. He never brought a promise to us and not with intent, but what He would fulfill that promise. That's what Peter said, "Unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of a divine nature. We've escaped the corruption that is in this world, and through the grace of God, beloved, I believe one of these days I'm going to land on the shores of heaven." And not only I, but all of you who trust in God, who have believed in Jesus Christ by grace. But we're talking about more grace tonight. And so more grace suggests that there is an increase of grace that can come into my life. And the Bible teaches that tonight. You remember the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. He said, "Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Can I tell you how grace begins to increase in your life? The more of Jesus you know, the more of grace will show in your life. Learn of Jesus. Even Jesus said, "Learn of me, I'm meek and I'm lowly. Learn of me, my burden is light. Learn of me, my yoke is easy." I want to tell you, there's not a better one that you could ever learn of than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. When everybody else forsakes you, He'll not forsake you. When everything else fails you, He will not fail you. When you don't know where to turn, it don't matter where you turn, He's always there. He promised that He'd never leave you, and He would never forsake you. I'm thankful tonight that when I don't know what to do or how to do, I'm glad for the grace of God that does in me what God wants done so that His purpose and His will can be fulfilled. Thank God tonight that there is more grace for our lives. But as I studied this text, I found some things important to us. That is, tonight, that grace is both objective and subjective. You say, "Well, what does that mean, preacher?" Well, from the perspective of being objective, the objective grace of God, it means that which belongs to grace or that which is contained in grace. In simple terms, it's that which is true of grace itself. So look at it like this tonight. What God wants you to learn about grace is that which is true of grace itself. Grace is what bestows on us those occasions of pleasure, Somebody said to me, why do you want to be a Christian? Is there any pleasure in that? I said, well, here's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says in His presence there's fullness of joy, and in His right hand there's rivers of pleasure. Hey, neighbor, listen, I want to tell you, you don't start living till you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. When you know Him who is truth, and when you know Him who is life, then, friend, you can begin to experience some of the divine pleasures that God has. There's been things that God's brought on my life that was so pleasuresome to me that I've literally stood outside in the middle of the late night. I've gotten up out of bed and got dressed and went out and looked up into the starry skies. I've raised my hands to Him and I've said to Him, you make my soul exceeding glad. Friends, I want to tell you, all the ills that we have in our world and in our churches could be healed tonight if we would fall in love with Jesus Christ and find more grace to help us in this world. Not only is it true that grace occasions pleasures in our life, but He brings delight to our souls. It's a delight for me to be here tonight. I didn't have to come to church. I got to come to church. Amen. Somebody said, well, it's Wednesday night. I've got to go to church. Oh, Lord, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. Hey, I'm glad when Wednesday and Sunday comes. I guess I was such a bad little boy, God called me to be an evangelist, so I have to go to church about every night. Amen? But I don't mind going to the house of God. In fact, when I was a pastor, we lived in a parsonage. I spent a lot of time in the house of God. My wife even called me one day and said, is there an extra room over at the church where we can move your bed so you can just live over there? I said, you know what? I hadn't thought about that, but I think I'll give it a check out and see if there's a possibility of that. And we laughed about it. And she said, I know you love the house of God. I said, Brenda, I'm like what David said when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, he said, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, I want to tell you, if you don't like going to church, you won't like going to heaven. I believe with all my heart tonight that we all want to be in the presence of God. And by the way, can I tell you, God's presence is with you not just in the church, but it's with you at home and it's wherever you go. Some of the greatest experiences I've had has been driving down the road. I've literally had men pull up beside me, honking their horn, trying to get me off the road because I guess I was shouting and carrying on and having a time until I was endangering everybody else. But I'm going to tell you, friend, God is so rich and so delightful to my soul, and I love Him for His favor. Grace is used objectively in the Scriptures in a variety of ways. It can be applied to beauty or gracefulness of a person. For an example, listen to what the Scripture says concerning Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. It said that the child grew and was strong in the Spirit and was filled with wisdom. Think about that. Can it be said that you are growing and waxing strong in the things of God and Spirit-filled with wisdom from heaven? And the grace of God was upon Him. Even though Jesus Christ is and was the person of God manifested thus in flesh, He came down, was truly the God of heaven, but He was also truly man. And He allowed the grace of God to work in His life so that I could understand the grace of God will work in my life. If I have any strength tonight, it's of His grace. If I have any knowledge and wisdom tonight, it's of His grace. And can I tell you something tonight, friend? I want the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But not only is it used objectively in gracefulness of a person, but it can be used in your speech. Doesn't the Bible tell you and I tonight to let your speech be seasoned with salt, that it has an influence? Hey, we need to think about how we talk and things we say. Not long ago, God really done a job on me in my study one day. God spoke to me and said, do you think everything you say is acceptable with me? And I sat there and pondered that thought for a minute. Do you think that everything that's going on inside of your heart when you're meditating, Mike, is acceptable in my sight? And I remember there was a verse of Scripture in the 19th Psalm. And I went back over and looked at that 19th Psalm. And David's prayer at the end of it was this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O God. And immediately the convicting presence of the Holy Ghost fell upon me, and I sat there in my chair at my study desk and wept, and I said, God, I'm sorry for some of the things I say. Sometimes I say them with clamor. That means with loud and angry, forceful words. And then sometimes, God, I say things in a silly way and a foolish way. And God, sometimes I maybe say some things that could hurt somebody or be offensive to somebody, not meaning to hurt them, but I do hurt them. And I just sat there and wept and repented for I don't know how long. But this I prayed. I said, but God, I do want to be careful of the words that I speak. I don't want to speak a lie. The lie is of the devil, my friend. The devil's a liar and he's the father of a lie. And when you perpetrate a lie, you are magnifying the devil. I don't want to magnify the devil. I want to defeat the devil, my friend. I can't defeat him on my own, but I'm serving one who's already defeated him. But our speech needs to be anointed by the Holy Spirit of the grace of God. You remember in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 that the Scripture says in verse 22 that when men heard Jesus speak, all wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And you listen to this preacher tonight. I may not be eloquent in the way that I deliver a message. I may not even be educated enough to speak eloquently. But can I tell you something tonight? God knows the heart of the man that's speaking, as well as He knows your heart tonight. And what I've prayed and what I ask God to help me do when I stand before people and preach is, God, help me to preach the gracious words of God so that life can be sprung upon them and they can know Christ as their Savior. My friend, you ought to have that desire when you talk to people in the world. Everything you say and everything that you speak ought to be something that will have an influence and an impact upon people's lives. And so the objective grace of God works with us even in our speech. Here's what subjective means about the grace of God. It is that which we are certain of is the truth about grace. It is that which we are certain of that is the truth about grace. On the part of the bestower of grace, which is God Himself, here's what I know to be truth. He bestows acts of kindness upon our lives every day. Amen. Not only does He bestow upon us acts of kindness, but God is gracious unto you and I every day of our lives. Does not the Bible say that He reigns upon the just and upon the unjust alike? There's nobody that can say God is not good, because my friend, God is good all of the time. Amen. And not only does God show His graciousness to us, but God is loving kind and God is performing His good will in our lives every day. No matter what your afflictions are, my friend, when you've come through them, you'll have to look back and say what the Bible says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I was reading over in the book of Acts chapter 7 and noticing the life of Joseph and all the things that Joseph went through. And I'm not going to preach on that tonight. If you've read the life of Joseph, you know what he went through and you know how broken his heart was. But Acts chapter 7 verses 9 through 10 says that God was with Joseph and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him wisdom and favor in the sight of the Lord, or in the sight of Pharaoh. What is that saying to me tonight? That's just simply telling me tonight that the grace of God was subjectively at work in Joseph's life, even in the midst of his struggles, his trials, his heartaches, his sorrows. God's grace was going to work it out for Joseph, and God would use it to His honor and glory and for the good of the life of Joseph. But not only was He using it in Joseph's life, but you know full well that God was using it to benefit the nation of Israel 20 years down the road. Are you listening to me tonight? If you're only living for the moment and failing to recognize that what God is doing by His grace in your life this very hour, you're failing to see that God is doing something now for the future down the road. And if you're a parent tonight, you've got children, and you need the grace of God to so influence your life and your home that your kids see the grace of God in you. and they see the power of God at work in your life so that that grace will guide them and direct them. Because can I tell you something? I don't care how much you pour into them and how strong you try to live right, the world's going to impact them and the world's going to influence them. And sometimes the more you've sheltered them, the more you've shielded them, the harder the world works at them and the devil comes at them. I've watched the devil come at my children. I've watched the devil tear at my children. I've watched Satan try to humiliate our family through things that my children have gone through and choices that my children make. They're grown and they make decisions for themselves. I have no control or nothing that I can do about that. But I tell you what I do about it is I go back to God who is gracious. And I say to Him, God, You gave me these kids. And it was my responsibility to pour into them all that I could. And I tried the best I knew how. And I'm counting on You, God, by Your grace to bring them out. How many of you believe tonight God's grace is sufficient?
Amen.
I believe it tonight. I talked with one of mine one day. And I said to him one day, I said, I can see some things in you that I grieve over because I'm reaping what I sowed. And he looked at me and he said, Daddy, don't. And I said, no, listen. The Bible says when a man sows to his flesh, he shall of his flesh reap corruption. And that doesn't mean that it won't happen to you when you're saved. You say, well, I thought that meant if you are a sinner and you continue to sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. It does mean that. But I'm going to tell you something. There are things that you do in your life that even though God has forgiven you and you know you're saved and you know you're all right between you and God, there's some things you can see play out in the lives of your children that grieve you.
Right.
And it's the result of some things you did. Now, my children have never talked harsh to me and they've never talked disrespectful to me. But I didn't always talk so respectful to my parents. And I didn't always obey my parents the way that my parents told me. And I'm not saying that to magnify that. I'm telling you that tonight because it's a shame and a disgrace to me that I didn't listen to my dad and didn't listen to my mom and didn't do the things that they always told me. Oh, in their presence, I tried to make them believe I was going to do it, but I went out and sneakily and secretively done as I wanted to do, contrary to the will of my mother and father. Then when I see that play out in the lives of my children and they don't know how to deal with it and it hurts them and it tears them to pieces, I look back and say, oh God, if only I could have seen this day back then, I'd have never done what I did back then. And that's why we need the grace of God. Because if God didn't sustain us with His grace through those times and assure us by grace that He not only has helped us, but He'll help our children too. Don't you ever give up believing tonight that God won't take care of your kids, because I'm convinced God will help your children as well.
Amen.
Amen. Let me give you some things that that grace in the Bible is set in contrast to. If you go over to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, you know full well that the discussion Paul is having there in that chapter is the faith of Abraham. And he said, what shall we say concerning Abraham? What he found. The Bible says if Abraham had done it by works, he might have whereof to boast, but not before God. Because Abraham believed God. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. To him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace. That is a man who's trying to get the grace of God to work in his life because he's trying to keep the law or do some works to make himself something in the sight of God. It'll never count that way. All God wants is for you to believe Him. God wants you to believe He is God and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and that what God has promised you in His Word is the truth, and regardless of whether it's happening like you think it ought to, you wait upon the Lord because God's Word is never going to fail.
Amen.
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 And so he says in Romans chapter 4 that to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but it would be reckoned of debt. And he uses that word debt because it's an associate word to the word works. And he sets grace in contrast to the word debt or the word works, even works. Over in Romans chapter 11 verse 6, here's what he says. If you go and look at that chapter, Paul starts out right and he said, what shall we say? That God hath cast off His children? God forbid, Paul said, I'm of the tribe of Israel. I'm a Hebrew of the children of Israel. God has not cast them off. He said, what does the Scripture say to Elijah? When he made intercession to God, God told Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knees unto Baal. And so he said, even at this present hour, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Hey, I'm glad about that, aren't you? And listen to what he said, if it's of works, then it cannot be. He said, if it's of grace, it cannot be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. I remember being with a preacher one time preaching revival, and back then I wasn't as heavy as I am now. I'm heavier now, so I'm sure the fellow would have real concern for me today. He was so skinny that if he stuck out his tongue, he would have looked like a zipper. That's how thin he was. And we were staying with him, and we got in the car. We was on our way to the church, and he said so earnestly and so sincerely to me, pray for me. He said, I'm just under deep conviction. I'm extremely fat, and I'm sorry that I'm fat. And I looked over at him and I thought, that's a lie. That guy's so skinny that it's a race to see who gets out of the bathtub first when he pulls the plug, him or the water. And I said, no, listen. I said, brother, we're good friends, aren't we? And he said, yeah, I think we're really good friends. I said, so you're not fat, but I am. So be honest enough with me. You're not concerned about you because you're not fat. I'm the fat one and you're concerned about me. And he said, yeah, that's true. Hey, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out some people's talking about you when they're trying to make it look like they're talking about them. Amen? And I said, well, listen, I'm glad you're concerned for me because I don't know how to contain my appetite. But I said, I got to know. Do you think that being fat hinders me from being spiritual? And he sat there for a minute and he said, yeah, I believe it does. I said, so then is it, that would be of works, right? And he knew where I was going. I said, because if it's of works, it cannot be by grace. Now granted, I need to be thinner and I would be healthier if I'm thinner. I'm not saying that it's right to be fat and to be out of control with your appetites. But folks, let me tell you, there's nothing you can do of yourself that's going to make you anything in the sight of God except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith walk with Him and serve Him according to the Word of God. Amen. I told him, I said, I'll tell you one thing. I know I'm fat and I'm going to heaven happy. Amen. Amen. Well, enough of that. Listen to this. In John chapter 1, verse 17, in contrast, grace and law, the Bible says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. Why? Because we're not under the law, but he says we're under grace. Romans 6:14. On the part of, that's the things that God has told us about grace, on the part of the bestower, Him who bestows grace upon us. But what about us who are the receivers? You see, it's a sense of favor that God bestows on us. It's a feeling of gratitude. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 6:17, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. I praise God the night that I heard that Jesus loved me and died for me and would save me. I'm glad that night God extended grace unto me. And I was the recipient of that grace. So in short, let me just give you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Grace is the sum of all of our blessings. God is able, Paul said, to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. I used to worry about a lot of things when I was a young preacher. But I've grown older in this walk that I have with God. And I've experienced God enough over the years that I just have trust in Him. I don't always have everything I need. But I've learned to say, God, because I don't have everything I think I need, I still praise You because I have everything You think I need. And how many of you know tonight that God is the one that will take care of you? What you think you need may not be at all what you need. And I've learned to say to God, if it's something that I don't need, don't let it happen to my life. And everything, God, that's not good for me or that wouldn't be right for me, You close the door on that so that I cannot go through that door. That's what I like about what Brother Mike said. We're just simple here, Bethel. If God opens the door, we go through it. If God closed the door, we don't try to go through it. How many of you understand tonight? Some people try to push the door open and they try to push the door down. And sometimes God will let them do it and let them see what is on the other side. And then after they get it, they don't want it.
Yeah, been there.
There is a thing in the Bible that's called the absolute will of God. and the permissive will of God. And Balaam taught us about that, or the prophet, or the old prophet Balaam. God had absolutely told him, you're not to go with those men. They want you to go out there and curse the people that you cannot curse. And so he went back and told the men, I can't go. God has forbidden. And he had God's absolute answer, God's absolute will. But those men came back with more money, more notable men, with greater promises. And because Balaam was a man given to the lust of the flesh and the desires of wealth and prestige, he said, let me go see what God has to say. Really? You already know what God has to say. You got to go ask Him again. And did you notice that when he went, God said, go on. How come God told him no the first time, but then told him go on the second time? Because Balaam already had come to the door that was closed, and now he's trying to push it open. So God's going to let him push it open. And at least Balaam's mule had better sense than he did. When he got out there and the mule saw the angel ready to kill him, the mule turned out of the way. And Balaam was so angry at the mule that he beat the mule and he talked to him ugly. And God just opened the mouth of the mule. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. I have a crazy mind, but I used to do devotions for my children. I got really animated with it. And I tell them kids, you don't want to do something stupid because God will bring an animal along and open that animal's mouth and say, what'd you do that for? And my kids every night when I'd say, what do you want to hear? They'd say, do that donkey mouth, Dad. But I'm going to tell you something. God made Balaam realize on that occasion that he was not in the absolute will of God, but he was in the permissive will of God. And can I tell you tonight, that's the most dangerous place you can ever live. You want to be in the absolute will of God. Grace is also the power for equipment, or the power of equipment for the ministry. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul said, I have received grace and apostleship from the Lord. Tonight I'm not saved, but by the grace of God. And tonight I'm not an evangelist, but by the grace of God. And I cannot succeed in my work for God except that He equips me with the grace sufficient to do that. I read in the book of Acts where the apostles went out, and you remember how they healed the lame man at the gate of Beautiful there in Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 4, they were arrested, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin court. But they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men until Peter spoke up, and then they perceived they'd been with Jesus. Isn't it amazing how the world thinks that Christians are ignorant and unlearned until there's a power that goes to work in them that men cannot resist? It's the grace of God equipping them. And when they set them free, you go read it in Acts chapter 4. They got back to the house. They had them a prayer meeting. And the Bible says that the place was shaken by the Holy Ghost when they prayed that day. And the Scripture says God emboldened them to go out and to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them. What do we need in this hour? We need God to equip us with more grace. I'm preaching to you about more grace tonight. We need more grace than we need works. We need more grace than we need law. We need more grace tonight than we need the flesh. We need grace to equip us so we can go out and do the things of God successfully. So the statement that I'm looking at in chapter 4 of the book of James, more grace, a greater grace, an increase of grace, that's what James was saying here in chapter 4 and verse number 6. When he said, but He giveth more grace. Let's look at that a little more closely tonight, and let's understand the connection. The connection is with verse number 5, the verse that precedes it. And look at verse 5 tonight. There are two questions in this verse. Now I want you to catch this. We're talking to you about how can I have more grace in my life? How will the grace of God increase in my life? Well, listen to me. Look back to verse number 5, the two questions. Number 1, do you think the Scripture saith in vain? Now, if the Scripture saith something, the word saith indicates to me the Scripture is speaking. Amen?
Amen.
God don't have a verbal voice like I have tonight. He does. He can. But He's not speaking to us that way. But He is speaking in Scripture.
Amen.
Amen. And not only does God say, do you think that the Scripture saith or speaketh in vain? But also notice what He said in verse number 5. Do you think that the Spirit that dwells in you lusts to envy? In other words, do you think God put the Spirit of God in you to long for some fleshly thing? How are we going to get more grace? Well, listen, the reason that He asked these two questions is because we must understand tonight that the implied answer to both of these questions would obviously be, it cannot be so. It cannot be so that the Scripture would ever speak vainly. It cannot be so tonight that the Spirit in us would ever long for our fleshly ways. It just is not going to happen. But can I tell you something tonight? God said in these verses that He resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud, and He giveth grace to the humble. If you heard that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, now listen to me. Why did He say that? Because here's what God knows. He knows that most men who are filled with pride are in friendship with the world. That's why He says up in verse number 4 of this chapter 4, that if you are, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? A prideful man is not going to listen to what the Word of God says. Did you hear that? Listen, God is not speaking to you and I in vain tonight. To be in vain means empty and worth nothing. I have some news for you tonight. You and I are going to be judged by every word that's written in this book. And every word in this book is truth. And this book is powerful enough to convert a soul, or this book is strong enough to send you to hell. Amen? Preacher, you don't believe God sends anybody to hell. If you reject Him and you refuse Him, that's exactly where you'll go.
Amen.
And that isn't being unkind and unloving. That's just knowing the facts before you get to the judgment. God has not just hidden things in this book. He tells us what the consequences of unbelief will be, and what the consequences of sin will be, and what we can expect when we harden our hearts against God. And pride isn't something that God rejects. If a man's full of pride, God resists that man. Why? Because that man resists the Scriptures. And that man also will not, or that woman will not, follow the Spirit. So you see, the reason that they can be a friend of the world is because their pride doesn't allow them to get in the Word of God and learn what the Word of God says so that grace can be increased in their life. And their pride does not allow them to follow the Spirit of God, which never violates the Word of God. Let me say that again. The Word of God and the Spirit of God never violate each other. They work in conjunction together. And if you're going to learn the Word of God, the Spirit of God will teach you the Word of God. Somebody said, I don't have the wisdom. God said, ask of Me. I'll give wisdom to any man. He said, the Spirit, the word, My words are Spirit and they are life. When I read this Word, it's to me like the Spirit of God speaking to me. And so the pride, God says, I resist them because their pride will not let them listen to the Word. And it will not let them follow the Spirit. That's the reason James tells you and I that they are classified as adulterers or adulteresses. Now, did you notice that he said that if you're a friend of the world, that you're the enemy of God? And that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Enmity means that if I'm a friend to the world, then God is hostile toward me. That's what the word enmity means. God is hostile at me. And if I'm the friend of the world, I'm also the enemy of God. That's why the Bible says that if you were of the world would love its own. And that's why John wrote and said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, but Jesus made the world. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And we're to be the salt and the light of the world. Did you know that? But let me show you something tonight. Here's why he uses that term adulterer, which is the male part, and adulteress, the woman. Can you imagine what Sister Brenda would say if I told her tonight, we've been married 45 years, but I'm going to bring another woman in, and she's going to be part with us. You think she's going to jump with joy over that? And do you think if Brenda came to me and said, we've been married 45 years, I'm going to invite another man in to be my partner along with you. You think I'm going to jump with joy over that? I'm going to tell you, there's going to be trouble in the house if either one of us does that. Amen? But if I did that to her, would I not be an adulterer? If she did that to me, would she not be an adulteress? Say amen.
Yeah.
All right, now listen. You know why he said that? So how can it be that you can be in a part of the world and a part with Jesus as well? If you're committed to Christ, you're married to Christ, you're serving Christ, God doesn't want you to bring that other companion called the world in. If you're a male, He doesn't want you being a spiritual adulterer. If you're a female, He doesn't want you being a spiritual adulteress. And I want to tell you something, my friend. There's too many people sitting in the house of God, and too many people professing to be Christians who've got more of the world influence on their life than they have scriptural influence on their life.
Amen.
And they don't have any understanding about how to follow the Spirit. I'm weary of these people that say to me, God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And they never give you a verse of Scripture.
Yeah.
Not long ago, a young man came to me and he said, I have hooked up with a grace movement. And he said, I'd like you to read the book called True Faced. And so I did. And there's some things about the book that was interesting and some good things said. But what he was doing was taking and showing about the grace of God, that which is a gift to us, that we're saved by, and that which leads us in life. The grace of God, he says, covers everything you're going to be or do in life. And when life gets difficult, you've got to have this grace room, that you enter into this grace room. And in the grace room, you trust the grace of God to resolve all the issues of your life. One of the things I remember he said, if it's not being true-faced, if you wake up this morning and it's the Lord's day and you don't feel like you want to go to church and you go on to church, that's not being true-faced. And God isn't pleased with you because He knows what your heart is. It's all right to stay home. Grace covers you. Well, he said, he went on to say, and teaches and implicates this, that if you see somebody drinking a bottle of beer and you think, boy, I wish I could have a bottle of beer. And how many times has some Christian asked you, do you think you could drink a bottle of beer and still be saved? Let me answer that for you. Yes, I can, but I don't want it.
Amen.
And the want to in me was killed by the Spirit of God. Amen. You know why I don't want to do it? Because I don't want to do anything, put anything in me that God would never be pleased with. And this person laughed and I said, now before you go any further, the reason you're asking that is because you're wanting to justify doing it. And here's the problem.
Yeah.
All things, Paul said, is lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And here's why I'll never do it. Paul said, if my meat offends a brother, then I'll eat no meat. And I said, even though I might could drink a bottle and be okay, there may be some weak brother out there see me drink it and he would be emboldened to go get drunk and get killed and destroy himself. And I'm guilty for causing that.
Right.
And I don't need it.
Amen.
I'm not going to do something to cause another man to stumble for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for. The young man came back. He said, did you read the book? I said, I did. He said, what do you think? I said, well, here's the thing that bothers me. It's all right to read other books, but let me tell you, when people's giving you something a doctrine, that better have some basis for validation. And he did not give one verse of Scripture nowhere in the book upon which anything he said was based. And I said, I'm going to tell you what I would do if I was you. I'd put down all those books and I'd get the book called the Word of God.
Amen.
And I'd live in that book and follow what that book says. Because I know that book will lead you all the way through. And I said, here's something you've got to remember. Jude warned us about this. That in the last days, he said, I've earnestly written that you would contend for the faith. Because there are certain men that have crept in unawares who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, who will take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness means they'll come and say to you, no matter what your lust desires, no matter what your lust craves, go ahead and satisfy your lust. God's grace will cover it.
Yeah.
And that's where we're at.
Yeah, true.
Will you listen to what Paul also said in Galatians 2:21? I do not frustrate the grace of God. Have you ever been trying to get your child to do something that you couldn't seem to get them to do it? And you try to find all kinds of avenues and try to lead them into doing it. And before you know it, they just keep doing the same old thing, the same old thing. And all of a sudden it dawns on you, they know how to do it. They're just being stubborn. You know what they've done to you when they're doing it their way, regardless of what you say to them? They're frustrating you. And you know what I always did before I knew it when I got frustrated? I did what my mom used to do. I jerked them up, pulled her pants down, and blistered her bottom. That's what my mom did. Now, I know that that's not politically correct today, but I'm going to tell you something. If we had more of that applied to the feet of learning today, there'd be a lot better children behaving in the world. Amen? So listen to me. When James is writing to these people, he's already told them, you have wars because you lust, and you have not because you ask not. And he's reminding them that there's more grace available to you, but you're not going to increase in the grace of God if you're going to be a friend of the world because you're an enemy to God. And the friendship of the world is hostile against God. It's the same as being an adulterer and adulteress and asking God to sanction that and support that. And it's like saying in the face of God, your word doesn't matter to me and your spirit doesn't matter to me. And here's what James is basically saying. You're never going to have more grace until you follow what the Word of God says, which speaks not vainly, but speaks truth. And you're never going to have more grace unless you follow the Holy Spirit of God. So listen to me tonight. As I look at grace, I realize this evening that I do have God's favor. And that favor supplies me with sufficient grace, even in my weakest hours. You remember when Paul said that there was a thorn in his flesh that he sought God for three times, and God said, Paul, I'm not going to take that away from you. In fact, if you look at the text carefully, it was a messenger of Satan that was allowed to come in and buffet Paul. Think about that. A messenger of Satan that was allowed to come in and buffet Paul. You know what I'm glad for? I know the devil's going to come at me and he's going to work on me, but you know what I'm glad for? I'm glad that God's in control of how much He lets Him do it. The devil was buffeting Paul over this thorn, and God said, I'm not going to remove it. He said, a messenger of Satan was allowed, lest you get exalted above measure because of the vision you have. And you know what God reminds me? No matter what I do in your life, or no matter where I take you, or no matter what you accomplish, you better not lose sight of who it is that's leading you. You better not lose sight of the grace that has brought you this far. Because if I do, you know what God will have to do? He'll have to let a messenger come in order to keep us humble. How many of you tonight want to be humble yourself in the sight of God and not have God humble you? Amen. That's why He said He resists the proud, but He gives what to the humble? Grace. Grace to the humble. Not only is God in favor of you and I tonight and will give us the favor that we need in life, but I want you to look at these words and then I'm going to close. He says, submit yourself to God. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Can I tell you something? This book says tonight, only they who have clean hands shall enter into the holy hills of heaven. And then He tells us in the very latter part, humble yourselves unto God because He giveth more grace to them that are humble. Isaiah said in chapter 57, verse 15, He dwells with them that are of a humble and of them that are of a broken spirit. God will lift them up. So close your Bibles tonight and look up here and listen as I bring my closing remarks. When I read this, He says, He giveth more grace. Have you ever been through something in your life and the moment you said, God, I need more grace? What do I need to do to get it? I need to come to the Word. Many times we're going and telling people what's going on, hoping that they can say something to us that will be the motivation we need to get over this thing or get across or get through. Well, what we really need is to get alone with this, the Word of God, and let God speak to us. You know, when you're praying, you're talking to God, but when you're reading, God's talking to you. And you know what? God already knows when you're praying. He knows what's on your heart. He's been listening to what you're talking about. And you say, well, how will I know what to find? Well, you just need to trust that if God's hearing you, when you pick this book up, God has the hand on it to take you where you need to go. How many times, Brother Mike, have you picked this book up and God revealed something to you you wasn't expecting?
Yep.
But He revealed it to you because you'd been talking to Him about some things that brought that to pass. And no matter whether it's the rearing of a child that's difficult, or no matter if it's a financial struggle, or if it's a health issue, or no matter what the problem is in life that we face, one of the things that I learned as a pastor was that with so many different people in the church, you've got a lot of different personalities and a lot of different opinions and ideas. And sometimes early on in my young life, I was trying to satisfy and please everybody until I felt myself coming literally apart and nearly ruined and wrecked my health. And finally, I said to God one day, how do I handle these people? And God said to me, you just get in the book and learn the book. And you just get up and preach the book. And then you go home and go to sleep and don't worry about it. I'll take care of the people.
Amen.
And the very day that I learned to trust the grace of God to guide and direct His people was the day that I started enjoying being a pastor. And then I learned to pray, God, love them through me. And I'd see the love of God working in me as I shared that love with people. And I'd say to God things like, God, when they're weeping, let me weep. And I found myself on occasions not intending to weep, go there and they'd start telling me something and I'd just be overcome. And they'd be over comforting me and I was there to comfort them. And they'd say, it's okay, honey, I didn't mean to break your heart. And I said, you did and God did. But you know what that does to people? When they hear you say, God broke my heart for you, it makes them understand how deeply you do love them. And then when the day come, God said, turn them loose. They're not yours, they're mine. I want you to be an evangelist. I said, God, I'm 60. Don't you know I'm 60? You know how God answered that? Abraham was 75 when I started with him. And Moses is 80. What's your excuse?
Yeah. Amen.
You know why God did say that? Because He knew I'd been here and read that. And He didn't say that in vain. Because He knew that day was coming when I was going to tell Him I was 60. Like He didn't already know. Don't try to fudge on God, friend. God knows who you are. God knows your address. God knows everything about you. What you need to learn to do is say, God, I don't know if I can do it, but I'll try my best to follow You if You'll give me more grace. And how many of you believe tonight God will give you more grace?